And that happens upon occasion, I think, for everybody. And so I went out, as is my wont, and I read for a while, but I really wasn't much interested in reading. And so I flipped on the TV. And one of the things that runs in the middle of the night, I guess, are TV preacher shows. And I happened upon a couple of my favorites. One of them was a preacher out of Houston, whom I'm told they have had missionaries go to that church because those people in that church have never heard from the Word of God. He's forever telling them, with this pasted-on smile that he's got, and his perfect, I don't know how many thousand-dollar suit that he's wearing, that it's just a matter of correcting your attitude. Well, after I got sick of listening to that, I went to another station, and lo and behold, there's another preacher, sort of. And in her typical folksy but kind of caustic way of speaking, she was telling everybody that they just needed to get their attitudes right. It was pretty much the same message. That if you're having difficult times, it's your fault for having a bad attitude. Brothers and sisters, if you ever get engaged in listening to that sort of thing, I give you permission to shout at the TV, "That's a lie," and turn the channel. Because that's a lie. Almost everyone. I would say everyone, but I don't know everyone. But I would venture to say everyone has different moments in their lives where they get really discouraged. And it might be for some people that that discouragement takes kind of a shallow trough, and then they come out of it pretty easily. But for some people, that trough is really deep, and it takes a lot for the Lord to bring them out. And for some people, they seem to live in that trough. And to hear a TV preacher tell them, "It's just your attitude," is so unfair and untrue. The psalmist writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them." The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I can only imagine what Jeremiah would say to one of those two TV charlatans. But I would love to see it. Because Jeremiah would not be easy on them. Because Jeremiah is a man who lived a good share of his life in that trough. And it wasn't because his attitude was messed up. It's because he was walking through difficult days. like many of us walk through. I want to say to those who are discouraged today, Jesus is walking alongside you even if you don't see him. You have nothing to apologize for in the midst of your discouragement. But I do want you to hang on to the truth that your Savior loves you and he's redeemed you and he will deliver you. Jeremiah's experience of this is primarily recorded in his book from chapter 17 through 20, but if you look through the whole book, you see that it runs the gamut. I want to read to you from a bit of chapter 20 to begin with. This is one of those sermons where I'm going to go forward and then back and then come, and I'm going to try to go through chapter 17 to 20 without keeping you here till 2 o'clock. So I need to move on quite rapidly. But trust me, I've worked on this as hard as I can, and this is how I believe it needs to be presented today. So hear this from chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Now Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord. Understand his role. Chief officer in the house of the Lord. He runs the temple. Heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. I will get back to those. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet. How's that for your day to go for serving the Lord? And put him in the stocks. When Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "Oh, please don't ever do that again. I'm sorry. I'm going to not ever offend you again." Is that what Jeremiah said? Right out of the stocks. I love Jeremiah. But this costs him. Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur," which means fruitful on every side. "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side." Magor Masaib. Pashur, I'm giving you a nickname. Terror on every side. To which you might say, well, who cares about giving nicknames away? What does terror on every side have to do with anything? Why doesn't Pashur just kind of laugh it off and say, well, no big deal? Well, because when he says terror on every side, it has context. It has context. And the Lord has caused to be written words that call people to flee from terror. David, for example, who was familiar with fleeing things, says in Psalm 31, "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." This is David's experience. As he's speaking about how people around him treat him, calling him terror on every side, meaning there is trouble all around you. And it's not just simple trouble. It's desperate and deadly trouble that's all around you. And Pashur, you have deadly and desperate trouble all around you. This is an incredibly accurate biblical insult to throw at somebody. And when he puts a twist on his very name to do it, it's quite an accomplishment. Behold, Jeremiah continues, thus says the Lord, I will make you a terror to yourself and all your friends. They shall fall by the sword. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hands of their enemies. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house, to Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die, and there you shall be buried, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied falsely. That's not gentle reproach. I wonder what he would say to some of the modern TV evangelists about how they share the Word of God. You see, the problem that Jeremiah has is that he's dealing with some important people and he's in the midst of conflict, particularly with Pashur, old terror on every side. And he upbraids those who gain their riches by injustice and who are unruled rulers. If we go back to chapter 17, 9 through 13, we run into some of this from Jeremiah. It's a warning that the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick, and who can understand it? The Lord searches the heart, and he tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood she did not hatch, so is he who gets rich, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at the end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Jeremiah is at odds with the religious leaders, with the economic leaders, with the political leaders about where they're taking the country. And he's not shy about saying it. And they are all inspired by deceitful hearts. I've mentioned it before, but it bears saying again. Every time somebody tells you in making a decision that you should do what your heart tells you to do, you should run. Because the heart is deceitful. It's untrained. It is opposed to God. It is wicked. I could go through verse after verse after verse in the scriptures warning about following a wicked heart. But it would cut the heart out of just about every modern Disney movie. But when they are speaking about following their hearts, they are people who want to move you spiritually and economically and politically in the wrong direction. Don't listen to them. Jeremiah is at odds with them. But for his pronouncements, this is part of why he gets put in the stocks. It doesn't go well for him in the immediate moment to stand against these important people, because they start a whispering campaign. You might have remembered hearing in Psalm 31, "For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." Jeremiah could have echoed that. "Oh Lord," he says in chapter 20 again, verse 7, "you have deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than me and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day, and everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. And I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side." Denounce him. Let us denounce him. Say, "All my close friends watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, and then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him." How would you like Jeremiah's life? When you have the word of God burning inside of you and you can't keep it in, but then you try to keep it in and it just is desperate to get out, and it beats you up both ways. The trough that Jeremiah gets into is not because he is not doing what God tells him to do. He falls into it precisely because he does do what God tells him to do. And all the people around him, even his so-called friends, want to denounce him. And these important people around him want to stick him in the stocks, and they want to laugh at him, and they want to abuse him and beat him. How would you like Jeremiah's life? Some ways you have it. Maybe not to the degree that Jeremiah has, but I believe that everybody walks through different moments when they are doing what God has told them to do, and still, it is a difficult path to walk. And sometimes precisely because they are doing what God tells them to do, it is a difficult path to walk. Maybe you have friends around you that denounce you for standing up for Jesus Christ. I can understand why that takes a toll. But I still say, with the text, stand up for Jesus Christ. Maybe you find yourself at odds with those who would plan your finances. Because to do it the way the world tells you to do it is not God's way. And you might feel like I'm at odds with the whole world. But still, I would tell you, do it God's way, because that's what the Scriptures call us to. Maybe you find yourself at odds with the people who like the culture the way it is. And when you say, I don't, because it violates the Word of God, you find yourself alone and in difficulties with them. The Word of God calls you still to walk faithfully with Him. It is not that you won't find trouble in walking the path God calls you to walk, but you will find better trouble than the trouble you'll get into when you walk the way the world tells you to walk. Because the trouble that you get into when you're doing what God tells you to do is supported by the living God who will help. The trouble that the world will get you into will find you abandoned and alone and broken. And nobody will come along and say, oh, isn't that too bad? Because they'll run over to the next fun thing to do and they'll leave you behind, crumpled up in a street. Jeremiah's got trouble, serious trouble. And he is trying to do what he can. And in doing that, he calls them to remember the system that God has in place. And that system is based on a couple of psalms, but particularly Psalm 1. And this would have been something that every Jewish child would learn. You probably could not have walked through the streets of any town in Israel and asked a child there, what does Psalm 1 say? And found a child that could not recite it. So important was it to them. But what does it say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Those verses would have been known to every child that would have called themselves the people of God. Jeremiah assesses what he's in the midst of, and it is an interesting play on words. In chapter 17, verses 5 through 9, I told you I was going to bounce about here. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in the uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. See what he's doing? He's quoting from Psalm 34, or Psalm 1. Whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And now it says again, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah's assessment is that these people who are around him causing him problems are not delighted followers of God's law, and they are deceitful hearts. Does this sound like any culture you know? Well, read a newspaper. Watch a news program. Look at a modern movie or entertainment venue. It makes me sick to see where our world has crumpled into and where they want to drag the rest of humanity along with. Jeremiah could easily be talking to the people of our day who are not delighted followers of God's law. They are arrogant, caustic, condemning souls who tell you how to live like them, but they don't tell you what the end of doing that is. Jeremiah would warn, the end of trusting in man and his ways is cursedness. But to follow God's law, to follow God's path, is blessedness. So why is Jeremiah, who is an advocate of every man receiving according to his ways the fruit of his deeds, why is Jeremiah having such a rotten time of it here? There is in this text, held side by side, as it were, the plea to God that you have deceived me. Do you hear that? What he's saying to the living God? The living God who called him to be his spokesman from his youth? The living God who keeps telling him to do all these things and he does them faithfully and then he gets beat up for it? This is hard. But on the other hand, he keeps affirming truth that God is going to do what he promises. Like Jeremiah 17, 14 through 17. Heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. You hear what he's doing in the midst of his hard days? Heal me, Lord. You are my praise. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face. Be not a terror or a trouble to me, For you are my refuge in the day of disaster. In the midst of his difficult, I would say, desperation, he's affirming the truth of God. And that's what keeps him going. I don't fault anyone who might feel a sense of keen depression about something happening in their life when they're following the Lord faithfully. And when I have occasion to talk to them about that, it can be pretty involved sometimes, but I would always want it to get back to, you need to hang on to truth. You need to hang on to truth. I can't assuage necessarily the feelings that you are having in the moment. And anybody who says they can is selling something. But what I can affirm is what's true. That the Lord has a hold of his people and he won't let them go. The Lord has done for the Christian an amazing thing to redeem them from their sins. Are you saved? Even if you're in the midst of discouraging times, if you're saved, hang on to that. God has promised it. Remember the cup? It's a cup of promise. God has proved his word. And he won't let go of you. And he's promised that. Even if you want to let go of him, he won't let go of you. Hang on to that truth, dear brother or dear sister, who might be in the middle of all of that. And then remind yourself that there are people who've had it bad too, like me, and God has been faithful to them. And so he will be faithful to me. Look at what Jeremiah has to go through, and this is from 18. I could have done chapter 19. They're different themes, or not different themes, they're different examples of the same theme. So I've chosen from 18, but understand, putting 18 and 19 together is just repeating himself. Because when he repeats himself, he's making an important point. But in 18, Jeremiah starts to reflect on his experience. May a cry be heard from their houses when you bring the plunderer suddenly upon them. You hear what Jeremiah is saying? God, bring your judgment on these people. I want to hear them cry. Does that make you uncomfortable? Maybe a little bit. But the just work of God is going to result in those who are arrayed against him being cast into a lake of fire, and there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and Jeremiah wants to hear it. For they have dug a pit to take me and laid snares for my feet. Yet you, O Lord, know all their plotting to kill me. Forgive not their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. That is stiff stuff. But do you know that there are people who are plotting the demise of Christians today in our world? Do you know that there are people who are trying to dig pits for Christians to fall into today in our world? One day, God will hold them accountable. You may think now, and they may think now, that they're getting away with it. But God sees, God knows, and God will bring swift, terrible judgment upon them. So you decide how you're going to walk. Do you want to walk in a way that is just spending all your time trying to avoid their pits and their plots? You can't. What you and I need to do is we need to listen to the Word of God, and we need to see Jesus, and we need to just follow Him. And wherever He takes us, to follow Him. Jeremiah is following Him even though he feels the weight of his call. And you may too. Jumping over to chapter 20 again. He holds the weight of God's Word in a glorious but pressing fashion. If I say at the end of chapter 20, verse 9, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot. But what happens when he speaks? Verse 7, I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. The weight of this is severe in his experience. He bears it. What about you and I? How do we hold this? Do you want to just move along and say blissfully, oh, it's no big deal? I'm just walking with Jesus. There's no real problem. Yeah, sometimes the Word of God is a burden to my soul, and things are difficult for me. And you just try to blow things off like it's no big deal. That's the way a lot of Christian televangelists present it. This is how Jeremiah presents it. Chapter 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day I was born. That's saying something. Cursed be the day I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave, and her womb forever great. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? This is about as low as you can get. Brothers and sisters, for Jeremiah to utter this takes us to the depths of where you might go. Why was I ever born? Do you remember the call that was on Jeremiah's life to start with? I knew you when you were being formed. I knew you before you were born. And I called you before you were born. Jeremiah is looking at that and saying, that stinks. That's what he's got on this one hand. But there is the other hand that we should never forget. And it's not a hand that is supposed to just free you from what you feel in a moment. But it is supposed to buoy you up with truth so that you can walk through a lifetime. There's a couple of important things that you need to hang on to. One of them comes from chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. In the foreshadowing of victory, you need to remember that we are all just a reworked pot in the hands of the potter. God is making you into the person he wants you to be in the processes that you walk through. Trust the Lord for how he reworks it. But the Lord, it says in chapter 20, verse 11, is with me as a dread warrior. I like that. I like that. The Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. For he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. Brothers and sisters, when you are in a trough, remember you have a dread deliverer who's delivering you from the hand of evildoers. We have a Lord who is to be praised, who delivers the life of the needy. It is not a simple thing to say. And if it were just here, I might ease off a little bit. But it runs throughout the text of Scripture. The Lord is a dread deliverer that you follow. Your God is an awesome God. Your God is the Son of Man, who is the Ancient of Days, who will wield his sword of judgment against all the nations and all the people who have ever stood against him. And as he does, you will stand with him. So rise up, my friends. Even from a trough that you might be in today, rise up and follow Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Lamb who is slain that's worthy to receive all that glory and honor and praise. That Lord, who is the dread Ancient of Days. Heavenly Father, help us walk in this life confident of who you are and what you are doing in our midst. And even, Lord, when we have people, and I know there are some, who are feeling like that they're at the end of their ropes, help bring truth to bear. That you are not a God who doesn't see what we walk through, but you are a God who will deliver us from all that we walk through. Oh, Son of Man, how great a Lord you are. Lord of Lords, King of Kings, our dread deliverer, our rock of safety, our Ancient of Days. Amen.